Invite you to remain standing. Open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, book of wisdom. This morning we'll be in chapter 16, in the first 9 verses. And I'm going to begin reading in the last verse of chapter 15, verse 15:33, and read through 16:9. So hear the word of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Let's pray. Father, we celebrate your sovereign control over all your creation. But your sovereignty is hard for us to fully grasp. So we ask that you to open our hearts to understand and believe what you want us to believe. And give us the humility to leave as a mystery what you want to be a mystery. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I greet you this new year with a big idea derived from the Word of God. And it's this: God is sovereign, and His purpose for your life will succeed no matter what you do. God is so sovereign that His purpose for your life will succeed no matter what you do. The sovereignty of God means that in Christ, there is simply nothing you can do to mess up your life. I believe that getting the sovereignty of God right is the key to understanding how to live the Christian life, to take risks for the glory of God, to live life abundantly, and to live a life of joy and contentment. I'll structure this text this way. First, the fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, you're doomed from the get-go. Then the two matching bookends of this passage, verse 1 and verse 9. And verse 2 is an echo of 1 and 9. Verse 3 is the only command in this passage. Then I'll go over three truths about sin in the middle verses, 4, 5, and 6. And finally, the blessings of a righteous life in 7, 8, and 9. And then I'll go into more depth about the sovereignty of God from the scripture readings that Hunter read just a little bit ago. And I'll show you how to apply this great doctrine to your Christian life. So the fear of the Lord. The reason I began with the last verse of chapter 15 is that it's a good summary of the first 9 verses of chapter 16. So there are two parallel lines in Proverbs 15:33. The first one says that the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. In other words, fearing the Lord can't be separated from wisdom. There is no wisdom apart from the fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, all these proverbs in the book of Proverbs, all this great book of wisdom, all these nuggets of great advice on how to live your life become nothing more than a bunch of moralistic nonsense that you can find in any self-help book on Amazon. But with the fear of the Lord, they lead to true wisdom and knowledge. And that's why the second line of 15:33 says that humility comes before honor. You must be humble. And pay attention to the warning of Proverbs 26:12. It says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Being wise in your own eyes, thinking that your way is better than God's way, is the ultimate in foolishness. So what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a profound love and deep reverence for the Creator and ruler of the universe. The fear of the Lord is taking God seriously. He keeps His promises, and He expects you to obey His commands. The fear of the Lord is the attitude that results from knowing that God is watching your every action. He's weighing your every motive. He's aware of your every thought. And yes, that should frighten you a little bit. The fear of the Lord means to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And the first nine verses of chapter 16 develop this idea of the fear of the Lord, this idea of humbly trusting the sovereign Lord. Verses 1 and 9 form matching bookends to this passage. Verse 1 begins this way. The plans of the heart belong to a man. And verse 9 begins, the heart of man plans his way. So both verses begin with the heart of people who lay their plans. And then along with those plans, in the second part of verse 1, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's saying it's the Lord who has the final word. And the second part of verse 9, but the Lord establishes His steps. That is, it's the Lord who plans the direction you will go. And the last verse in chapter 16:33 says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And since we can't relate very well to the casting of lots today, the NLT says, we may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. So there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as random occurrences. Do you get that? See, you make your own plans. They're your plans. But when you actually speak or act on those plans, it will always be according to God's plan. Always. Every single time. And verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. So verse 2 echoes the idea of God's sovereignty, this time in His perfect knowledge of you and of me. You may think you know how to judge yourself, because as it says, all the ways of a man appear in his own eyes, but it's only the Lord who knows what's really going on in your heart. And the only command in this passage is in verse 3. It tells you how to respond to this sovereign Lord. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Derek Kidner writes that our plans that are also his plans are still our plans. But because they're his plans, they're a whole lot less burdensome. Psalm 37:5 says something similar. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. The word commit means roll. So picture rolling a ball and letting it go. Make your plan, then roll it over into the hands of the Lord. And now He has the ball, and you don't. And then you trust in Him to establish your plan according to His sovereign plan. It doesn't mean that you don't work hard and that you don't make plans. It does mean that you give your work and your plans into the hands of the Lord and then let it go. So let's say you're planning an event. Plan the thing the best you can, then give the ball to the Lord. Get out of His way. See what He does with it. Or it might be a career you're planning or a budget you're planning. Plan it, then roll the ball over to Him. Now, He might do something that you weren't expecting. In fact, I can almost guarantee He will. His way may not be what you planned. But if you fear Him, He opens the path ahead of you, step by step. And this echoes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Do you believe that? You better. The middle three verses, 4, 5, and 6, speak to the reality of sin and the need for sin to be dealt with. Kathleen Nielsen writes that there are three truths about sin in these verses. First, sin is not outside of God's sovereign control. Verse 4 says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." It's hard for us to understand that in our modern culture. This does not mean that God is the author of sin. But it does mean that He is even sovereign over sin, and that His purposes still succeed. This stuff can hurt your head if you think about it long enough. The second truth about sin is that it will be punished. Verse 5, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." This arrogance of heart is the opposite of humility. The opposite of the humility that's in a heart that fears the Lord. And it says that those who are arrogant in heart will not go unpunished. So here's another way you can trust God. You can trust Him to be the sovereign judge of all people. And that frees you from having to do the judging yourself. Either Jesus will pay for your sins if you trust in Him to have paid for them on the cross, or you will pay for them yourself, and that goes for everyone who has ever done you wrong. Roll your anger into God's hands. You don't have the knowledge, you don't have the right, and you don't have the power to judge others for their sins. There is a judge, and you ain't Him. And the third truth about sin is in verse 6. And it's the most comforting of all. Sin is atoned for in a certain way. It says, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for." Through the blood of Jesus, the sinless Son of God, your sin was atoned for. All of your sin. Jesus Himself took the punishment for your sin in your place on the cross. And when you live by faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you experience the full and final meaning of verse 6. And the parallel line of verse 6 is the result of the atoning work of Jesus. The result is a life lived in the fear of the Lord, turning away from evil. Verses 7, 8, and 9 express the blessings of a righteous life. That is, a life lived in the fear of the Lord. Verse 7 describes a person who pleases the Lord and lives in peace. Verse 8 says that a little with righteousness is better than great revenues with injustice. Fearing the Lord is what pleases the Lord, and it may or may not bring material prosperity, but it will bring righteousness and justice. So care about justice for all, not just those who you approve of, but for everyone. And when we finally come to verse 9, with its contrast between the heart of man that plans his way and the Lord who establishes his steps, we have better insight because of the gospel that's revealed in these verses. So let's go deeper into this great truth of the sovereignty of God. Modern people reason that either God is in control of history, working everything according to his plan, or we have freedom of choice, one or the other. But the Bible says that both are true at the same time. Theologians call this concurrence. So verses 1 and 9 say that the plans of the heart belong to us. They're our responsibility. We're not forced to do anything. But at the same time, all of our steps are part of his plan. J.I. Packer calls this an antinomy. An antinomy is a paradox that seems like a contradiction, but it's not. This particular antinomy is actually very practical. It gives you all the incentive you'll ever need to take personal initiative and not be overly cautious and to take risk to advance God's kingdom. Now, don't misunderstand me. Your poor choices will bring pain and suffering to your life. You'll pay the price for bad decisions. And yet, when you fail, you can't truly mess up your life because God's in control of your life. Proverbs 20:24 says that a man's steps are from the Lord. Then how then can man understand his way? Tim Tebow always says, "I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future." Those are wise words from the former college football great. So you shouldn't worry that you can't control your future, because it's all in God's hands. If you ever truly believe that, if you ever truly get that in your heart, you'll have peace and you'll have comfort. Why wouldn't you want that? So there are two great truths implied in Proverbs 16. And not just in Proverbs 16, D.A. Carson writes that these two truths are taught in the Bible over and over again. The first truth is this: God is sovereign, but his sovereignty never functions in a way that reduces human responsibility. God is sovereign, but his sovereignty never functions in a way that reduces human responsibility. And the second truth is, we are responsible for the choices we make, and there is a moral significance to our choices. However, human responsibility never functions in Scripture to reduce God's sovereignty. We are responsible for the choices we make. There's a moral significance to those choices. But human responsibility never functions to reduce or diminish God's sovereignty. You can't emphasize God's sovereignty over human responsibility, nor can you emphasize human responsibility over God's sovereignty. Both are equally true, and Scripture demands that you accept the truth of both. Now, let's illustrate this from the Bible itself. Out of all the stories in the Bible that illustrate God's sovereignty and human responsibility, at the same time, I've chosen two. And they're in your order of worship, where it says Old Testament lesson and New Testament lesson. First, the story of Joseph in Genesis. So Joseph's brothers throw him into a pit because they're jealous. And they end up selling him into slavery. And Joseph lives a horrible life for many years. But if he hadn't been sold into slavery, and if he hadn't gone through all those years of misery, millions of people would have died by famine. And then after the death of their father Jacob, his brothers go to Joseph and beg him not to take revenge on them for what they did to him. But listen to what Joseph says. This is what Hunter read. Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph is saying that God always intended to use the evil that his brothers did for good. That was his plan all along. But that does not let his brothers off the hook, because they were up to no good. They meant it for evil. So in one of the same event, the brothers intended evil and God intended good. God's sovereignty in the event, saving millions of people from starvation, from famine, does not diminish the evil deeds of his brothers. And their evil plot does not make God liable. Both God's sovereignty and human responsibility are assumed to be true. One more. And this is the New Testament passage that Hunter read in its entirety. So you can either go to Acts 4, 23 through 30 and follow along if you choose, or just listen if you choose. You have free choice on that. Just know that God's in control of whatever choice you make. And you will pay the price if you make the wrong choice. So Peter and John have just been released from being arrested. And then in verse 23, they go to their friends, the Christians living in Jerusalem, to report what was said. And in verse 24, their response is to pray. They begin their prayer by acknowledging that God is sovereign. It says, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And then in verse 26, they quote Psalm 2. It says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." So in the psalm, God is mocking the opposition. Psalm 2:4 says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." And the Christians praying in Jerusalem in this Acts passage know that. And then in verse 27, they think of the most shocking rebellion in history against the God who created them. And they rightly understand that both Jews and Gentiles were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Verse 27 says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." So the early Christians understood that the events leading up to the cross, the fulfillment of Psalm 2, was a conspiracy to pervert justice, to gain political advantage, and was a conspiracy against God himself and against his anointed, his Messiah. So they rightfully blame Herod, Pontius Pilate, and some Gentile and Jewish authorities. But even though they conspired to do the ultimate evil, verse 28 says that these people were gathered together to do whatever your hand, that is God's hand, and your plan, God's plan, now get this, had predestined to take place. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. You must accept the truth of both, and you must accept them equally. Scripture demands it. God was sovereign over the most evil conspiracy in the history of mankind. In fact, He predestined it. And yet the conspirators were absolutely responsible for what they did. This proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that nothing, not even the wrongful death of God's Son, no thing happens apart from God's sovereign will and control. Nothing. And that's the key to living the Christian life. So, let's apply the sovereignty of God to your life for the new year. We're going to look at three core activities that Jesus calls us to do as His people. Prayer, evangelism, and decision making. Prayer, evangelism, and decision making. First, prayer. Prayer only makes sense if God is sovereign. There is simply no point in praying to the Creator of the universe if there's one solitary atom that's out of His control. God folds our prayers into His plans so He can work through our prayers and bring about His plans as a result. In fact, the Holy Spirit actually prays for us. And God's sovereignty means that we should pray according to His will. Listen to Jesus in John 17:1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and the Son may glorify you. By saying the hour has come, Jesus recognizes that His Father's appointed time has arrived. The hour has come, and there's nothing that can be done about it, because it's all been ordained. So then He prays, go ahead and glorify your Son. It's your will. So understanding that God is sovereign means that through prayer, you and I can participate in bringing about God's purposes through God's own appointed means. And what a glorious privilege that is. His sovereignty is what makes our prayers work. And even when we don't know what to pray, God is sovereign over that too. He can even take our useless, rambling gibberish that we call prayer and turn it into something useful and good. And evangelism becomes worthwhile. If the salvation of people depended on me, I wouldn't even bother. I'm not skilled enough. I'm not persuasive enough. And I wouldn't be able to sleep at night if I thought I had it within my power to convince somebody to come to Christ. But it's God who does all of that. He initiates, sustains, and completes the salvation of all who will be saved. And He does whatever He wants. My job isn't to convert anybody. My job is to share the gospel with everyone, so that God can save the ones He's already chosen to save. I don't know who they are, but He sure does. And then there's decision making. In making decisions, how do you know God's will? I've been thinking about you young people all week, thinking and praying for you, and all the decisions I know you'll have to make in your life, and all the decisions that I've made in my life. Now, some of them were wise, but many of them were foolish. And yet, if it weren't for that mixture of wise and foolish decisions, I wouldn't be standing before you today. I don't have time to connect the dots, but if I hadn't done something really stupid involving the Mexican peso crisis in 1976, I wouldn't be here. And there are three people on that back row who wouldn't even be alive. I'm thinking about getting them red hats with the letters MMGA, make Mexico great again. So I can not only read Romans 8:28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. I not only can read that and believe it, I've lived it. I've experienced it. I'm the living, breathing result of that promise. I know it's true. So I know you want God's guidance. I know you want God to help you make decisions. But it's also true that He's already guiding everything you do. So here's how you know how to make a decision and know God's will for everything you decide to do in the year 2022. And if I'm not around to tell you this again next year, just wash, rinse, and repeat every year for the rest of your life. A pastor named Stephen Neal came up with a simple but useful system. It's three steps. Step one, read your Bible. Step two, consider your circumstances. Step three, do whatever you want. Again, read your Bible, consider your circumstances, do whatever you want. That's it. That's all you do. Now, it's extremely important that you go through these steps in the right order. Because here's what I see people do all the time. They reverse the order and start at step three. They've already decided what they want to do, and then they go to the Bible to justify what they've already decided. And of course, when you do that, you'll find a way to interpret the Bible that allows you to do what you want to do. Either that, or you'll find somebody who'll tell you what you want to hear, and that's who you'll go to for advice. So first, read your Bible. You've got to be in God's Word every day. And if you think that's optional, you better think again, because Psalm 1 says that you better meditate on the Scriptures day and night, or you'll be like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. So the only way to know whether a course of action is right or wrong, whether it's a sin that would offend God, is to open up the Scriptures and see what it says. Don't listen to anybody else on this, by the way. Only listen to God. People will try to bind your conscience about things that Jesus never does. In other words, people will try to tell you that something is a sin that the Bible doesn't say is a sin. Other people will try to tell you that something isn't a sin that the Bible says clearly is a sin. So read your Bible. If the Bible says it's a sin, then you don't need to go to step two. But if the Bible allows it, then consider your circumstances. Are you in a position where you can do this thing? Are your life circumstances such that it's doable? And if there's nothing in your circumstances that prevents it, then go to step three and do whatever you want. Now, some people will tell you it's not that simple, but they're wrong. It really is that simple. And it's that simple because we worship a sovereign God, a God who controls all things, a God who is sovereign over His Word, a God who is sovereign over your circumstances, a God who is even sovereign over what you want to do. There is nothing outside of His control. That means that when you read His Word, you can be sure He's expressed Himself clearly enough for you to do His will. He's told you what is right and what is wrong. So you can be certain that if the Bible says don't do it, then don't do it. But if the Bible doesn't disallow it, then you're at liberty to do this thing. It means that when you look at your circumstances, you can be sure that it's the Lord who has already put you in your present circumstances. You know that because God's sovereign over your circumstances. It also means when you think about the things you most want to do, God is sovereign over those things as well. If you're following Jesus, the Holy Spirit within you will be working to affect what you want to do. And as you become more Christ-like, you'll love what He loves, you'll hate what He hates. The same sovereign God who is sovereign over your circumstances is also sovereign over your heart, mind, and will. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 12:2, where he writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You are to be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you can know God's will. You engage your mind by reading the scriptures, looking into them to know God's will. And as the word renews your mind, it also changes your will to conform with His will. You can trust the Holy Spirit by the renewal of your mind to give you godly desires. So again, for all decisions you make in 2022 and beyond, read your Bible. Consider if it's doable. Then do whatever your little pea-picking heart desires. And enjoy your life. God's in control of it all. Let's pray. Lord, You are of eternity, and we are of time. We can't understand how every detail of history could be under the control of Your plan, while we are responsible for all our words and actions. So we bow with fear and trembling before Your incomprehensible and great wisdom. And as we go into this new year, help us know that You are in control of all that we do, and there is absolutely nothing for us to fear. Amen.